You'd open your Bibles, please, for a scripture reading from Habakkuk chapter 3. For those of you visiting today, we're going straight through this book of Habakkuk. The context of the verses we're going to read is this. The Lord had basically told Habakkuk, who'd been arguing with God about why does he not do something about the horrible things that are happening in the world, and the leadership that seems to be godless leadership, why doesn't he do something about it? And then God had said to Habakkuk, I want you to know I'm in total sovereign control of all of this. And what he told him is, you just need to quiet down and trust me. The just live by faith. Just be quiet and trust that I'm sovereign. So in response to that, we come to chapter 3, verse 1, which says this, the prayer of Habakkuk, the prophet, according to Shigionoth. Lord, I've heard the report about you, and I fear. O Lord, revive your work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make it known. In wrath, remember mercy. That is one of the most powerful prayers that you'll ever read in the Scriptures. And may the Lord add his blessing to the reading of the Word this morning and the exposition of those verses that will follow later. Will you join with me, please, in prayer? Our Father, we have examined your precious word for years, and we have certainly seen the report that you are a holy God, you are a just God, you are a sovereign God. And we want you to know that this morning we bow in reverence of who you are and how great you are. And we pray, as Habakkuk prayed, that you would use your sovereign power to revive your work in Israel, revive your work in the United States, revive your work in us and in this church. We pray that in the midst of our years, we would experience your sovereign revival that would make your work and power known by all who see it. We especially today want to pray for Israel, and we want to pray for Prime Minister Netanyahu. We thank you for his leadership. We ask that you would give him supernatural wisdom to not only protect his people, but also turn to you and trust you. We pray that many Jewish people will be drawn to do that in this time in history. We pray that the United States would stand beside Israel. We ask that you would raise up a contingency of political leaders who will make sure that we're Israel's ally. We pray that you would quickly remove and destroy any leader who would be her enemy. Lord, you are the one who's able to search the hearts and minds of those in high places. You know who they are, you know what they are, and we pray you let your sovereign hand strike down those who would harm your nation. We pray that you make your work known right here in this church. We pray that you would show Kalamazoo and show the world that when your people reverence you, when your people reverence your word and trust you and obey you, you do bless them. God, all of us deserve judgment. That's a fact, because we've all sinned. But we would pray, just like Habakkuk did, that in your wrath, you would remember your mercy. In Jesus' name, amen. If you'd open your Bibles, please, to the third chapter of the book of Habakkuk. A primary doctrine of the Bible throughout the Old and the New Testament is the sovereignty of God. It is not a secondary doctrine. This is a primary doctrine. Right from page 1, Genesis 1, God wants people to know, I am sovereign. And it is not possible to live life calmly and quietly until you have an embracing of the doctrine of the sovereignty of God. When we read in Scriptures, be still and know that I am God. When we read in Scriptures, all things work together for good to those that love the Lord, those all indicate that you must have a grasp of the sovereignty of God if you're going to live quietly in this world. Jonathan Edwards said, when you know God is sovereign, you can be inwardly still and quiet. Now, Habakkuk was told by God that he needed to just quiet down and trust in the fact that God was on his holy throne. We saw that last time we were together. God told him that you just need to be quiet and realize I am God and I am sovereign. The context of this is that Habakkuk had started off by arguing with God and questioning God because he saw political leadership and religious leadership that frankly were dominating Israel, and they did not seem to be moving in any direction that was right according to the word of God. And what bothered Habakkuk is God seemed not to be doing anything about it. And so he started arguing with God. And what God basically said to Habakkuk is, you need to know something. I'm in the process of doing something about the wrong. In fact, I'm in the process right now of stirring up the Chaldeans, which are the Babylonians, and I'm about to bring them to punish my people. You don't even know what I'm doing. You wouldn't even believe it if I sovereignly told you what I'm doing. And when God told that to Habakkuk, he not only questioned that, but then he started questioning, well, how could you use such a godless group of people like the Babylonians to come up against your own people when your own people are at least a lot better than they are? Your own people appear to be a lot more religious and righteous than they do. How could you use them? And so God said, well, I'm going to use them. But what you need to know is after I'm done using them, I'm going to target them with a string of woe judgments. We looked at those woe judgments last week. God says, I'm going to use them, and when I'm done using them, I'm going to ultimately destroy them. But what he said to Habakkuk is, in the meantime, if you're righteous, you'll live your life by faith trusting me. The righteous people will realize I'm sovereign, and the righteous people will trust in my sovereignty. What God said to Habakkuk is, it's true, I sovereignly do allow bad things to come up in the world, but I know what I'm doing with those bad things. I'm not the cause of them. No evil or bad ever comes from God, but he uses it under his sovereign umbrella to accomplish his purposes. And he said, but righteous people will live their lives by faith, quietly trusting in me and my word and my sovereignty. In other words, righteous people believe God knows what he's doing, even if we don't know what he's doing. Now, as we've been working our way through this book of Habakkuk, one point that we have seen over and over again that is so, I think, important to the life of Habakkuk is that when he was frustrated and when he had questions and when he had doubts and when he had concerns, he went right to God with them. I mean, this was a man who talked to God. He was not afraid to get alone with God and pour out what he thought. This was a guy who went straight to the Lord. He talked to God about everything. That's a very important point to grasp. Because prayer to God is a very important part of not just surviving in our spirituality, but this is a key point to thriving in our spirituality when we live in this crazy world. In other words, talking to the Lord, talking to God, is a critical key to us having a stable life when we live in a world that doesn't make much sense. And what we see in the opening part of this third chapter is that a critical key to Habakkuk's stable faith was his prayer. His honest communication with God, and also, as you'll see in just a moment, his great grasp of God's sovereignty. Now, you'll notice verse 1 begins with a prayer of Habakkuk. There are a lot of different Hebrew words that are translated prayer. The particular one that's used here, tefillah, is one that refers to an intercessory supplication or entreaty. William Mounts, in his Expository Dictionary of Old Testament Words, said this word refers to petitionary prayers. So what we would understand this to mean is when we read a prayer of Habakkuk, this is going to be a prayer in which Habakkuk is going to petition God to do something. He's going to ask God to do something in this prayer. And I don't want you to overlook the fact that this petition is coming from a guy who's sinful. This is not a perfect man. This petition that's being offered to the Lord is coming from a normal, sinful, finite man whose name is Habakkuk. This is a guy who had a lot of questions. This is a guy who had a lot of frustrations. He's a prophet. That was his gift, which does mean he was a very gifted man of God, but he's still a man. And when he had questions, he went to God with those questions. And what we're getting a glimpse of here is an inspired prayer that's prayed by a prophet. Now, the other thing I want you to notice is that this prayer is called a prayer according to Shigionoth. That's a very rare Hebrew word. And that apparently means that he wrote this prayer in, in poem form or hymn form. In fact, the Hebrew root word from which this word comes from means that he wrote this to be repeated over and over again. So apparently, from that word shigianoth, it would indicate to us that he wrote this in a hymn form, and he wanted this sung over and over and over again. And what you're about to see, you're not talking here about some shallow chorus. You're not talking here about some light, fluffy thing here. I mean, if he wrote this in hymn form, and he wanted the data that he presents here to be sung over and over again, you just see here, this is the kind of hymn that does magnify God. This is the kind of hymn that stresses the rage of God, and this is the kind of hymn that also presents the mercy of God. One other thing I want to point out before we move on, and that is, this prayer is written down. It's pretty obvious that it shows up in the book of Habakkuk that he wrote the prayer down. And the reason why I want to bring that point out is because I think sometimes people pray without much careful thought or preparation at all. In other words, ladies and gentlemen, many people pray by just winging it. Now, there's a place to pray and carefully take all our concerns to the Lord. I guess we could say there is a place for making petitions to the Lord by just winging it, but there's also a place for very carefully thinking through what you want to talk to God about. And there's also a place for actually writing it down. And it's very clear from this passage that Habakkuk was a man who was totally given to the volitional rather than the emotional. This was a man who thought things through. He thought about things. You'd never find Habakkuk getting caught up in a rah-rah, happy-clappy emotional religion. He used his mind, he used his brain to think very clearly and concretely, even about prayer. He was very specific about what he wanted to pray. He wrote it down. Reminds me of a story I read one time about Charles Spurgeon. Some member of his congregation was known to be kind of an emotional windbag type of person. He went to Mr. Spurgeon's office one day and he was rambling on about something. And then he said to Mr. Spurgeon, could we get down and pray? And they asked if he could kneel down and pray. So Spurgeon agreed. And as the man was praying, Spurgeon fell asleep. Put his head down on the chair and just went to sleep. Well, the man got all upset about that. He shook Spurgeon, waking up. How can you fall asleep when I'm praying? And Spurgeon, as only Spurgeon could say, said, well, pray something interesting and maybe I'll stay awake. In other words, he was just rambling. And it wasn't making a whole lot of sense to Spurgeon and probably not to God. What you see here in this prayer is that God wants us using our minds. He does not want us using mindless emotions. And Habakkuk is praying here. It is an emotional subject he's praying about, but he's very careful in what he's praying. Now in verse 2, we get to see exactly how Habakkuk approached God. And this certainly is not in some light, fluffy, charismatic, name it and claim it, shallow prayer approach. When Habakkuk approaches God, he does so very humbly and he does so very reverently. And this is so important to see that I want to take the rest of the time today to carefully observe what he does in verse 2. And there are five petition prayer observations that we want to make. First of all, Habakkuk begins by acknowledging that he heard the report about God. Notice how he begins verse 2. Lord, I've heard the report about you. Now, at first glance, that would seem somewhat odd because obviously he's already identified as a prophet of God. He knew a lot about God. In fact, if he didn't know the truth of God, he wouldn't have been a prophet. Prophets knew a lot of things about God. I think a critical key to what Habakkuk is saying is found by the double use of the proper noun used for God in verse 2, Lord. Notice it, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. He repeats that twice there in verse 2. That's the word Jehovah, Yitwa, or as the Jews pronounce it, Yovah. This is the name that God uses to emphasize, I'm the covenant God of Israel, and I'm the sovereign I am. I am the one who's capable of doing anything I want to do in and of myself. I am God. Now, grammatically speaking, when the rest of us use a verbal I am, we have to finish the sentence. I am at church. I'm a boy, I'm a girl. We have to finish it, not God. God is the only being who can actually say, I am, and stop right there. He's the only being who can say, I am in and of myself, the one and only true God, capable of doing all things in and of myself at all times. And when Habakkuk says, I've heard the report about you, it means that he not only listened to a lot of teaching about God, he not only had studied the Word of God, but he had learned through the Scriptures just how sovereign God was. He realized God is sovereign, he is in control of the world. And this little discussion that's been taking place between him and God has brought him again to that conviction. God just got done telling Habakkuk, you quiet down. Because you don't have any idea what I'm doing in the world. You just quiet down and trust me. You just need to realize I'm running things. And finally, the little bulbs began to go on in Habakkuk's brain, and he began to believe, you know, God is in sovereign control. He's in sovereign control of everything that's going on. He uses all kinds of things to accomplish his purposes. He can actually raise up people that are evil and corrupt and use them for his judgment purposes. He can use godless people. He can use godless nations. God had told him that, and Habakkuk is finally getting that point in his mind. Habakkuk was not some theological novice who came to God in prayer. He was beginning to realize, I'm going to the Lord, and I'm going to a sovereign God. And he all of a sudden began to realize just how sovereign and powerful God truly was. He believed that God was in control even over corrupt politicians. Yesterday, John Kerry met with the European Union. The purpose of that meeting yesterday was to determine if they could come up with a solution to solve the problems of Israel. For the most part, when you look at those leaders, they're not interested in God. They're not interested in the Word of God. The thing that I thought that was so exciting about that is God is in that meeting, and they don't even know it. He is the sovereign God. And whatever their conclusions and whatever their convictions, he's using all of that to accomplish his purposes. Habakkuk finally understood that point, and he said, you know, I've heard about you. Now, what we will observe from this book is that in the first two chapters, Habakkuk has been debating with God, questioning God, but now, as he starts off chapter 3, he's acknowledging the greatness of God and the sovereignty of God. What happens in chapter 3 changes the entire tone of the book. And one question that we would ask is, what prompted the change? What prompted the change in Habakkuk's thinking? How did he go from point A to point B? He's questioning God, debating what's going on in the world, worried about what's going on in the world. Now all of a sudden, he starts off chapter 3, I've heard about you, Lord, the sovereign God. Well, here's what happened. Habakkuk got his focus off the corrupt religious and political world, which he had been looking at. He'd been studying the news. He'd been studying the corruption that was going on in the political and religious world, and he got his focus off those things and put his focus back on the sovereign God. And when your mind goes back to the truth of God, and when your mind goes back to the truth that God is sovereign, you know, the problems of this world do seem to dim. Habakkuk begins this prayer with a total and complete focus on the sovereignty of God. Dr. R.A. Torrey of Moody told a story many years ago of a man who contacted him about something he'd been praying about. He said that the man said he was confident that he'd been praying about something that was God's will, but he wasn't getting an answer. Torrey said he told him that he had been a member of the church for 30 years, he had been a Sunday school superintendent for 25 years, and he had been an elder at the church for 20 years. And he said to Dr. Torrey, I can't figure out why God isn't answering this prayer. And he said, could you give me an explanation? And Dr. Torrey said, I can explain that easy. You think because you've been a member for 30 years, you've been superintendent for 25 years, you've been an elder for 20 years, God's obligated to answer your prayer. What you've forgotten about is who you're talking to. This is the sovereign God. And it would appear to me from what you just told me, you've been praying in your name, not in Jesus' name. And when Dr. Torrey said that to the man, it cut him to the heart. And he said to him, "You've hit the nail square on the head, and I see my mistake." We cannot expect God to answer our prayer until we understand this critical theological point. There is a huge gap that exists between who we are and who God is. We're finite, sinful people. He is the infinite, almighty God. And Habakkuk was beginning to see that. He says, "I realize, Lord, I've heard about this. I get it now. You're the sovereign I am." Which brings us to the second observation. Habakkuk begins by acknowledging that he fears God. Look at verse 2. "Lord, I've heard the report about you, and I fear." Habakkuk bowed himself before God in total humility. That's a far cry from those religious frauds that go into the presence of God demanding things. In fact, it's clear to me from what we see Habakkuk here that he did here, he didn't think he even deserved to be in the presence of God. It's pretty obvious here he has a great reverence and he has a great fear of the Lord. He literally had a fear of God. And the word that's used there, fear, yare, is a particular word that talks about fearing to the point of trembling. Now, what was it that brought Habakkuk to this point of reverence? He heard the report about God. And God just told him that he was going to stir up things and he was going to use things for his purposes, including forces that were evil forces. In fact, drop down to verse 16 in the same chapter of Habakkuk. We get the same language. "I heard and my inward parts trembled at the sound of my lips quivered. Decay enters my bones, and in my place I tremble, because I must wait quietly for the day of distress for the people to arise who will invade us." In other words, Habakkuk had finally learned God is sovereign, and this is what he's going to do, and he feared the Lord. It was hearing this prophetic truth about what God was going to do that produced a reverence for God. It was a revelation to him that communicated to him, God is going to judge. And that brought him to the point where he feared God. And ladies and gentlemen, that prophetic thought that we will be called to be judged by God should cause a quiet, reverent fear in every one of us. If you think judgment is coming and you really understand that point, it does produce this kind of fear. The more we accurately know the scriptures, the more we'll accurately know the truth about God, and the more we accurately know the truth about God, it will produce a godly, holy, reverential fear of him. That is why I say with dogmatic certainty that many churches who are trying to entertain crowds with their man-made worldly methodology cannot possibly be right with God. Impossible. Nor can they seriously be committed to the scriptures. I talked with someone this week who told me this incredible story around a church here in Kalamazoo. Before they were part of Texas Corners Bible Church, they were looking for a church. In fact, it was in the search of looking for a church they heard about Texas Corners Bible Church. But anyway, as they were visiting one of the churches one day, they got in there and a guy gets up wearing blue jeans and a t-shirt and an electric guitar, and he gets up on the platform. And he starts saying, "We're going to praise and worship God." And he starts strumming that electric guitar and banging on that thing. And he starts jumping up and down. And his t-shirt comes up out of his pants. And there's his big belly hanging out in front of the congregation. And this man said, "They're calling this worship? This is shameful." And out they walked. Praise God, they had some wits about them. You don't see in these places a reverence for God. There's no fear of the Lord. There's no idea that the judgment of God is coming. But Habakkuk had a sense of that. And when Habakkuk bowed in prayer before the Lord, he said, "I fear you." He was so focused on God and his word that he was not afraid of the Babylonians anymore. He wasn't afraid of what he was hearing about the people were going to do. He said, "My fear's of the Lord. Because I realize he's the sovereign God that I'm accountable to. He's the sovereign God who's running things. He's the sovereign God to whom I will give an account." And when he realized that, he said, "I don't fear political leaders or powers, and we don't need to fear them either. We don't need to spend our lives fearing what's happening in the history of the United States. We don't need to live our lives in paranoia about what's going on throughout the nations of the world. We don't need to be in fear of spiritual frauds. Fear God. There's what we need to be fearing. Fear God. Stay committed to hearing the word. Stay committed to learning the truth, not studying world events. Because the more we know of God, the more we fear him, and the more we fear him, the more we're right with him. Habakkuk says, I fear the Lord. And this teaches us something I think significant, and that is when we pray, there ought to be a very reverent attitude that we have about the fact that we're about to address God. We're about to talk to Almighty God. This is the God who's in sovereign control of everything happening in the world. And when Habakkuk thought about that, it humbled him. He realized how insignificant he was. He realized how majestic God was, and he feared the Lord. Now, ladies and gentlemen, I believe the rapture of the church is very close. When John prayed this morning, we pray that it would even happen today. I think it actually could. I believe that. The European Union, as I mentioned just a few minutes ago, met this weekend. They've had a series of meetings in the European Union, one in regard to what's happening in Russia, and another meeting in regard to what's happening with Israel. The thing that's happening here is this European Union is meeting together, they're forming together, and they're having meetings about world events. That's predicted in Daniel. That's predicted in the book of Revelation. We also know that violence broke out this weekend that has caused the United States to close an embassy in Libya. When you read Ezekiel, you realize that, boy, there's a lot of prophetic data about a lot of turmoil that's going to take place in Libya. And then when you read about what's happening in Russia and the Ukraine, and you realize there's a major international crisis taking place there, all of that is predicted to happen during the tribulation. Now, if we're seeing the European Union get together for meetings, we're seeing trouble in Libya, and we're seeing problems between Russia and the Ukraine, and these things are clearly predicted to take place in the tribulation period, how close must we be to the rapture? The attitude that we should have as we wait for it, fear the Lord. Don't waste your time fearing the political leaders. Don't waste your time fearing what's going on in this country or another country. Fear God. Invest your time wisely, learning about him and his word and talking with him. Which brings us to the third observation. Habakkuk begins by requesting that God revive his work. Look at verse 2. O Lord, revive your work in the midst of the years. Now, after he humbles himself before the Lord, we get to his first request. And the first request that Habakkuk makes to God is, Lord, I want to pray about a revival. I'm asking you to start a revival. I want it to be your work. And clearly, contextually, he wants God to intervene and cause a national revival in Israel, and he wanted it in his day. And the one thing, ladies and gentlemen, that you don't want to overlook, because this is such an important key to any revival, and that is real revival that is wrought by God. Don't miss this point. Real revival wrought by God is always connected to the prayers of the people of God. Real revival does not come by human marketing strategies. Real revival does not come by human tactics. It will never produce real revival. Real revival is wrought by the power of God. And real revival wrought by the power of God comes through the prayer of God, God's people. And when Habakkuk says, revive, kaya, what he means is, I'm asking you, God, to bring back to life, bring back to health this nation from a terrible sick condition. So Habakkuk is praying that God which started this revival life work in Israel. Bring them back to life. These people have spiritually gone berserk. Bring them back to life. Bring them back to health. James Montgomery Boyce made an interesting observation when he said, most of the time when we pray, it's something about our work rather than God's work. But what Habakkuk prays is, God, revive your work. The bulbs were beginning to go on in his theology. He's beginning to come to terms with the fact that God is sovereign. God is powerful. You know what God could do? He could actually cause revival. So Habakkuk starts praying, God, revive your work in the midst of the years. In other words, revive your work in the middle of the present day time in which I live. God had the power and sovereign greatness to do a great work of revival in Habakkuk's time, not just the end time. And that's what Habakkuk prayed about. God is sovereign. He's in his holy temple. He's ruling over the affairs of men. He's controlling all politicians and all nations. He's sovereignly controlling all religious leaders, even those that are evil. And Habakkuk realized, you know, God has that kind of power. He certainly has the power to produce a revival. Ladies and gentlemen, if you want God to revive his work in Israel, or if you want God to revive his work in the United States, in your own life, or in the life of this church, you're going to need to pray. Because it won't happen by joining a political party. It won't happen by making contributions to some political movement who's trying to fund some crusade. This kind of revival, revival that actually changes things, that causes the sovereign God to intervene and bring something back to spiritual life, is produced by God. And God will only move in harmony with the prayers of his people. And Habakkuk said, revive your work, O Lord. Which brings us to our fourth observation. He requests that God make his work known. In verse 2 he says, and make your work known in the midst of the years. What a transformation has taken place in this prophet. Now he wants God's will done. God's work done. He's no longer interested in his questions and his struggles and the inconsistencies that he seemed to be seeing in the world and in the Word of God. He's no longer fighting with God about that. He's saying, God, I want your work to be done. John Calvin said, not only did Habakkuk want God to sovereignly work in his people, but he's asking God here, show the reality of your work. Show that you're God. Show that you did it. In other words, he's asking God, make it known that you're the one who did it all. Make it known right in the sight of people and do it now right before their very eyes. What Habakkuk wanted is he wanted the whole world to stand in awe of the work of God. Man, that's a prayer to make, isn't it? God, revive your work. Revive it in Israel so the whole world stands in awe of you. God, revive your work in the United States so the whole world stands in awe of what you've done. God, revive your work in this church so that the whole Kalamazoo area, state of Michigan, and United States stands in awe of the work of God. That's the prayer he's making. So in all reality, Habakkuk wanted the glory to go directly to the one who deserved it, God. He wanted God to do the work and then get the glory for the work. And he wanted it in the present time. So Habakkuk has developed from a man who's questioning God into a man who's petitioning God. He has developed from a man who's debating with God into a man who now implicitly trusts God. This is a transformation. What brought about this transformation? I've heard the report about you. I've heard the word. I understand just how sovereign you are. That's what changed him. Which brings us to the final observation, but he requests that God remember his mercy in his wrath. Look at the end of verse 2. In wrath, remember mercy. I love that because it's pretty clear that Habakkuk is not some high, mighty, holy pope. It's clear that he understands what he's made of. It's clear that he understands what the people are made of. He knew that his people deserved the judgment God was going to bring. He's not questioning that. He understood that people deserve what God does. And if God is going to revive Israel, and we know, according to prophetic truth of the book of Revelation and Daniel, that in order for God to revive Israel, to back Israel into a corner where she will finally call out to Jesus Christ, her Messiah, to come and save her, in order for that to happen, there's going to be judgment. There's going to be wrath. I mean, we read about that in the book of Revelation. Habakkuk knew that Israel had sinned against God. Habakkuk knew that Israel deserved the wrath of God. But what he prays is, please, God, in your wrath, remember mercy. And all of us could use that prayer. Because we all have a flesh. And since we all have a flesh, we know, if at least we're honest enough to admit it, that our flesh has failed us and it's failed God time and time again. If you're an honest person like Habakkuk today, you would have to admit, I do deserve the judgment of God. That's what I deserve. But as Calvin said, the thing that we must always remember is, because we're God's elect, he never forgets his mercy when he deals with us. We need to pray prayers like this. Lord, revive your work in us. Accomplish your will in our lives, in the life of the church. Make your work known here. May people in Kalamazoo and all over the world realize you're doing a powerful work in this place. But dear Lord, also, in the midst of this work, remember your mercy, because without your mercy, we're without hope. Now, ladies and gentlemen, the things that are happening right now in the world basically are saying to us, the judgment of God is coming. We who know the Lord are heading to the Bema Seat to determine whether or not we'll receive or lose rewards for what we did, what we said, what we thought while we lived our lives as a believer on earth. We're heading to the Bema Seat. But all people, in one way or another, are heading to judgment. We deserve judgment. What we don't deserve is grace. What we don't deserve is the mercy of God. And if you're here today and you've never trusted Christ as Savior, if you will pray to God just like Habakkuk did, and if you will invite Jesus Christ into your life, I promise you this, you'll receive a revival of life in your soul. May we pray. If you're here today and you've never trusted Jesus Christ as Savior, right now in this moment, you could settle that right where you sit. This is business between you and the sovereign God. Right where you sit, you just acknowledge the truth. God, I'm a sinner. I know it. I admit it. And right now, I place all of my faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and invite him into my life to be my Savior. Our Father, we thank you so much for this honest prophet who was just real in the way he lived his life. He was straight shooting. This man told the truth. We're grateful for how you developed him, because it gives us hope that you can develop us in the same way. May we, Lord, in this world, just quiet down as believers and rest in the fact that you are the sovereign God. It is a wonderful thing to know that all things work out for good to those who love you. Thank you for that great sovereign truth. In Jesus' name, amen.